I'm kind of wrapping up Genesis chapter 19 today, and there's not much left in this chapter, and chapter 20 kind of takes a turn and goes something different. So I was telling Karen last night, I said, I don't really know whether to start into chapter 20 or do something different. She said, why don't you have a time for testimonies? If you finish early, we'll have a time for testimonies. So I said, that's a great idea. So I'm just telling you now so you can think about what you might want to say. We do this at the prison almost every time I'm there, and it's just a really special time of the service when the guys give glory to God for things that God has done in their lives, and it just is an encouragement when the body hears what else is going on in the body. You don't need to just be hearing from me. You need to hear from each other. So I tell you now so that you can start thinking about it. You know, if you don't want to listen to my message, you can think about what you want to share in your testimony. So think about that. I would like to just, you know, maybe one or two sentences type of thing and go around and just give God the glory. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. So when we praise God, it means he comes and listens to us and sits down close beside us and encourages us. So it's a way that we can bless God with our testimony. So keep that in mind as we head into this rather short study. Last week, we learned, we talked, it was the beginning of the destruction of Sodom. We started teaching on that, and we saw that Lot was delivered out of the city, and we learned something about the righteousness of Lot. Why was he delivered? And I asked the question, do you think Lot was a righteous person? And Bob said,
"Recant."
You recant? You got your feelings hurt? Is that what you're saying?
And I've come to the conclusion he was a righteous man. And the only reason I come to that conclusion is that it says it four times in the Bible.
Right. Okay.
That's it.
All right.
Nothing in his life leads to that. Nothing. But
that's
it,
true. But okay, I'll repeat what he said. He recanted from his statement last week that when he said Lot was not a righteous person. He's been studying through the Bible, and he saw four times in the Bible where it said that Lot was a righteous person. But it's a very reasonable thing to look at his life and say the man is not a righteous man, I think. Yeah, I mean, when you look at everything oh, you're being sarcastic. Okay. All right. Here I was getting ready to explain it. But at the same time, it teaches us a very important principle in Scripture. See, we're a lot like Lot. If you look at our lives, every single one of us, you can find stuff that you say, well, that doesn't look like a very righteous person. But we learned last week that righteousness is based solely on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is imputed on us. In other words, when God looks down, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he sees us in a future tense. He sees us in heaven when all our sin has been removed, and therefore he sees us as righteous. So that was kind of the big point from last week, that righteousness is imputed to us, and therefore we should not get discouraged and think that God doesn't like us or he's mad at us when we do something wrong. He looks at us through the lens of the cross. It's not to say we shouldn't try to be the best person we can be all the time, but don't think that God doesn't like you when you do something wrong. That kind of was the point last week. So we're going to pick up in verse 26. If you have your Bibles, Genesis 19, verse 26. And that verse says, this is the picture, Lot and his wife and two daughters leaving Sodom. And the angel said to them, don't look back. Don't look back. But what did the wife do? Verse 26. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, that's an interesting verse. You want to ask yourself, is this literal? I mean, did she die? Did she become paralyzed? Or did she literally turn into a pillar of salt? Well, I think she literally turned into a pillar of salt, because that's an unusual metaphor to use. You don't see it anywhere else in the Bible. I mean, if that were a metaphor, I think we would see it over and over again in the Bible. That's one reason I think of it is. But a couple other things, reasons that I think maybe she literally did turn into a pillar of salt. It's because it goes along, if you think about it, goes along with the rest of the story. Let's look at the rest of the story. The rest of the story is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone coming down out of heaven. Now, is that a metaphor? I don't think that's a metaphor either. And there's no indication that in this area there's any volcanic activity. It's not like a volcano, you know. It was a natural thing. This was a supernatural destruction of a specified area. And God pre-warned about it, and he carried it out. And as you, if you remember from last week, I told you that 2,000 years ago, now this event happened 4,000 years ago, but 2,000 years ago, the secular historian Josephus himself visited these areas of Sodom and Gomorrah and said that the evidence for the destruction of these cities is still there. You could still go and see the charred remains of Sodom and Gomorrah as recently as during Jesus' time. So if that wasn't a metaphor, if that was literally a destruction of the cities by supernaturally, by fire and brimstone coming down from heaven, then it's not that much more of a stretch to say that if God could do that, he could turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. Another reason I think it's literal. I believe it's literal because Jesus believed it was literal. Jesus says in the Gospels, he says, now he's warning the people, the context is he's warning the people during the middle of the tribulation, there's going to come a time when he's going to say it's time to get out of Jerusalem and head for the mountains. When the Antichrist reveals himself and demands to be worshipped, that's the point Jesus is warning the people to say, get out of Jerusalem and don't waste any time doing it. Every second counts. And here's what he says. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. And then he says this, remember Lot's wife. Now, Jesus calls on this important time. He's trying to relate a truth to the people. And he brings as a warning Lot's wife. So that tells me that Jesus believed this story about Lot's wife being turned into a pillar of salt. Why was she turned into a pillar of salt? Because she looked over her shoulder. She was told not to, and I believe she longingly looked back to her city that she had been living in. Maybe she grew up in it, I don't know. But she looked back longingly as if to say, I want to go back to that lifestyle. I don't want to be called out of it as my husband is telling me to be called out of it. So I believe that because of those reasons, I think it's very well likely that she literally turned into a pillar of salt. Anyway, we move on to verse 27. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. This would be the place where the three angels, Jesus and the two angels, I should say, met with him and discussed what was going to happen. It says, he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he removed Abraham and he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of that catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So this kind of closes down the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we turn the page and go to a new subject, we want to remember, I think, two very important attributes of God that are shown in this story. I kind of liken God to a beautiful diamond that has several cuts and several facets around it. And every facet represents a personality trait of God. It's all one God, but we see in the scriptures different sides of his personality. And here I think we see two specific sides of his personality. The first side that we see is that God is a God of unbelievable mercy. when you think about all the times in Scripture before calamity comes, he always gives people a chance to avoid the calamity. He doesn't want it to happen. He doesn't want to be one who kills, one who murders, one who destroys life. He wants to give life, and he wants to give life more abundantly. He showed mercy to the people of that whole area, and they had time and time and more time to repent, and they refused to do it. They became totally corrupt. But God gives us, then and today, he always gives us a chance to avoid calamity. He's very kind to us in that sense. He's very merciful. Not only that, but God gives us constantly a personal invitation to have a great relationship with him, to have a personal relationship with him, so that he can speak to us and let us know how much he does love us and the great plans he has for our life, if we'll just get with the program. So that's the first thing, is that God is a God of unbelievable mercy. We see that in the story. But sad to say, generally speaking, men love darkness more than they love light. We know that. They tend to go to the dark side, mankind does, over and over and over again. And this is what I was reminded of when Alice was singing her song. Why don't you listen? God says, why aren't you listening? I'm telling you things that are for your benefit, that are for your good. It's kind of like if we were to create something ourselves for a specific purpose, and then the thing that we created decided that it didn't want to be, you know, for that specific purpose. It wanted to do something else. And we would try to communicate with the thing we created. No, if you know what's good for you, do what I've created you for. If you do something else, you're going to be destroyed. You're not going to work. You're not going to function correctly. And that's kind of the way mankind is generally. We turn to the dark side. We don't want any responsibility. We don't want any relationship with our Creator, even though God constantly sends out this invitation. I love you. I know what I made you for. I want to share with you what I made you for. And I have nothing but the best in mind for you. The second thing that we learn is that because man tends to go to prefer the darkness, we also see here that God is a just God and a holy God. And God will not be in the presence of sin. And he requires his standards be met. God has standards for all of creation. And he requires that these standards be met. And when they're not met, even though he extends mercy, he gives us time and time again, chance and chance again, to meet the standards. When they're not met, there comes a point in time when his diamond is turned around and the facet that indicates holiness shines through, and there must be judgment. And we see this too, this element in God. This started not just with mankind. It also involves the angelic kingdom. And we see this way back in Scripture. We see where Lucifer, who was God's prime creation, he was the number one most beautiful angel he ever created, and he created him for a purpose. And Lucifer said, I don't want to fulfill the purpose that you created me for. I want to do things my way. I like being told how good-looking I am, and I want to receive that glory in myself instead of reflecting it back to you. And we all know the story. It caused the downfall of Lucifer. And with him, he took one-third of the angelic kingdom, too. Why? Because God is holy, and God has standards, and the angels must meet these standards, and mankind must meet these standards. And we see here, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see that these people refused to meet the standards of God. And when that happens, God has to bring about judgment. I've heard critics of Christianity say, what kind of God do you worship? What kind of compassionate God do you worship that would send somebody to hell, as you say, for eternity, merely not for not saying the right words or believing in Jesus? Well, the response to that is, God doesn't send anybody to hell. It's a decision mankind makes when he rejects God, when he says, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I don't even want to acknowledge you as my creator. I think I just came up from an amoeba somewhere that slithered out of a pond somewhere. I don't even recognize you as God. God doesn't send people to hell. In fact, to get to hell, you have to step over the body of Jesus Christ. God created a way for all of us so that we don't have to go to hell. God is a merciful God, but he is also a God of judgment. So that's the two things that I want to remember as we leave the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have one other little vignette that occurs before the end of the chapter, and that's Lot and his two daughters, starting in verse 30. It says, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar. You may remember Zoar is the town on the plains where when the angel said, go to the mountains, Lot said, can I go to that little town over there called Zoar? Because it's closer and I can get there. And the angel said, okay, go to Zoar. So he went there. But it says here, verse 30, and this must have happened right away, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. Why was he afraid to stay in Zoar? The Bible doesn't say. But I have a couple of guesses. Number one, I think perhaps when he got to Zoar, he looked around and he saw a lot of the tendencies, a lot of the characteristics, a lot of the personality traits in Zoar that he saw in Sodom and Gomorrah. And maybe he said, I don't want to be in this town. I saw what happened the last time I lived in a town like this. And perhaps he said, girls, let's get out of here. All right? That's one possibility. The other possibility is he got to Zoar, and he, like Abraham, looked back and saw the smoke rising from Sodom and Gomorrah, and he realized at that moment the holiness of God, that God is a God of judgment, among other things. And he may have thought, I should be more serious serving God. He told me to go to the mountains. And here I am compromising by going to Zoar. So that's another possibility. Whatever occurred, I don't know, but probably one of those two things occurred. And it says that he and his two daughters went to the mountains, but then it says they lived in a cave. And this is an interesting place to live. Why would you live in a cave? When we talk about caves, when we read about caves in the Bible, most of the time they represent depression. If you remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, he called down the fire from heaven and slaughtered the prophets of Baal. And then he was told by Jezebel, before the sun sets tomorrow, your head will be lopped off just like the prophets were. And he got scared. And what did he do? He ran and he went and he hid in a cave. And God's saying, Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? So it figuratively, caves represent a place you're not supposed to be, a place of seclusion and a place of escape, running away, instead of living your life in the faith that of your God, knowing that you're doing what God's doing. So you're going to see here that by him going to this cave and hiding in this cave, it's going to cause him more problems. Verse 31. One day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over earth. I'll stop there and tell you that what this daughter thought was not true. There were plenty of men around. There just weren't men in Sodom and Gomorrah, but the whole world was populated. So the problem is she was living in a cave, and the problem with living in a cave is oftentimes depression comes with it. And she may have not been able to look outside of her cave to realize there's life going on. There's all kind of activity going on. But if you don't leave the cave, you don't see it, and you get depressed. So I think that's kind of a problem that they had. They by living in the cave, they believed the lie that there were no other people around. There were no other men around. They couldn't get another husband. That's not true. And this is something that we need to remember, too, today. One of the side effects of depression or isolation is depression. When we isolate ourselves from other people, we tend to get depressed, too. And then we tend to start believing lies. Satan can start whispering lies to us. So this is just something that we need to keep in mind, that as we live our Christian life, we need to constantly be pushing ourselves out of our comfort zone, doing things that maybe we just, it's not on the regular thing scheduled for today, but I'm going to do this because I want to stretch my faith a little bit. I want to reach out a little bit more. And when you do that, good things happen. And when you don't, you wind up living in a cave and you wind up getting bad thoughts and depressed and things like that. So this is something I just would encourage our church to do. And we're constantly trying to do things to stretch our faith at our church here. And the movie on Tuesday night, something we would be good to do. The Ark Encounter would be something that's good to do. Stretch yourselves. You know, do something that's kind of crazy sometimes, just out of the ordinary. And that's when neat things start happening in your life. Bob and I have been talking about all sorts of different ways, exciting things to do to stretch our faith. He's getting involved in the prison ministry. He's already receiving blessings and benefit from it. Why? Because he got out of his comfort zone. So that's just something I see here. It's when talking about the cave, I just wanted to kind of throw that out there. And here's the problem of living in the cave and getting depressed. Verse 32. She said, the older daughter, "Let's get our father drunk to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine. And the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again and you go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and she slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. What a sordid tale. Who do you blame for this? There's a tendency to blame the daughters. I mean, they concocted the plan and conspired to do this. But also, I think there's a great deal of blame to share with righteous Lot. Because if you think about it, Lot raised his daughters in an environment where this kind of thing went on. They probably thought there was nothing wrong with it. I mean, when you look at all the debauchery that was going on in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, it wouldn't surprise you that this kind of thing would go on too. So he raised them in a corrupt society, and as a result of that, they thought corruptly. So I think there's just as much blame to lay at the feet of Lot as there is of his daughters. But what was the result of these two pregnancies? Verse 37, the older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He's the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites today. End of the chapter. What we see here now, as the chapter ends, is the beginning of the, what would you call it, the layout of the Middle East. We see the pieces starting to fall in place. Ishmael, you may recall, the other son of Abraham, is the father of the Arabs. So Ishmael's descendants cover the Saudi Arabia area. And now we see the Moabites and the Amorites. If you remember the picture that we had of the Dead Sea from last week, on the right side of it, if you can just envisionize that, about halfway up would have been the Ammonites. And on the top third of the sea, the Salt Sea, would have been the Moabites. And on the bottom, you have the Edomites. And Esau hasn't come into play yet, but he's going to come into play shortly. So we see the Middle East filling in. And these three countries are peoples, Edomites, the Amorites, and the Moabites. You will see when Moses comes along and leads the people out and they wander in that desert, they're constantly under battle with those three groups of people before they get into the Promised Land. So, because of a guy like Lot compromising on his duties as a father, raising a family in a righteous type of a culture, because of that, we have problems that plague the Israelites for hundreds of years afterwards. Problems with the Edomites, problems with the Amorites, problems with the Moabites. So it all started with a believer who decided to get drunk and to live in a cave. And that's kind of the result of it. It has disastrous consequences to his relatives down the road. So that kind of finishes up chapter 29. And like I said, I don't want to get into chapter 30. I want to just take a few minutes. I want to hear from you guys, and I want you guys to hear from you guys about things that God, how God has blessed you, what he, things he's done to just show love, mercy, compassion, whatever it might be. If you have a Bible verse that is that blesses you when you think about that verse, you can stand up and just share your Bible verse. But just, you know, maybe a sentence or two, time of sharing, I think it would glorify God. I think it would help us. Who wants to start out doing that? All right. Gladys, go ahead. Yeah, let's probably should do it. Yeah.
This is not personally
anybody around the front.
About me. It's that I want to thank God for Alice and Dave Hauser coming to our church and how they have blessed us in their talents. And we have many people in our church that have talents. We have the people from Land Harbors who have blessed us. And then it takes all of us in the congregation to make this congregation. But I do see what a blessing Alice and Dave have been to our church.
Amen. Thank you. Who else?
One thought I have about blessings is we think about blessing as an increase, but also blessings is lack of loss. Our wheat field wasn't destroyed. Our house didn't burn down. The things that didn't happen that would have subtracted from our life is also a blessing. And sometimes it's hard to see that or realize that as part of that equation.
You don't know what you, the heartaches you've missed. Thank you. Go ahead, Fred.
I want to speak about a little bit in the Moab territory and the Dead Sea and all of that. Gladys and I were blessed to a trip in to Israel one time. And in that area that your message was concerning today, we were there and able to see these things in the plains and all. You can look off the mountains. You see those places. And I'll get around to saying sometime, if you ever have an opportunity to go into Israel, the Bible will, your meanings there will be reinforced when you go into places where it speaks of in the Bible. For instance, Moab is just across and hit the mountains on the lower end, I'll call it the lower end of the Dead Sea. And in the Jericho area, we were able to see where Jericho had been burned down so many times. Side of a mountain has moved away, and you can see the fire area in there where it actually was. Another thing that will interest you, the Dead Sea, at the lower end of it, now they are having, they use solar to evaporate water out of there, and they pick up minerals that we get over here. And you'll see things often on your drugs where magnesium and Lysol has really came from where they operate at. But One other interesting thing, we went swimming in the Dead Sea. And the thing about that is you can't sink. But you just try to figure that one out, and you just lay there on it, and it doesn't. You can swim and all that, but it's a salty in that sea. But just wanted to share that, and mainly to speak, if you ever have an opportunity to go there, it will reinforce the meanings of the Bible to you when you see the real estate that so much of it is about.
That's on our bucket list still to do, too. Who else? While somebody's speaking, if you just raise your hand to the next person, we'll go ahead and get the microphone to you, too.
I heard this week from somebody that we met on one of our trips to Alaska. We called her at one of our divine appointments. She called me. She was a native Alaskan.
This was about 3 or 4 years ago.
And she called me this week, and she said, "This is Sheila. I don't know if you remember me." And I thought she was from the church that we spoke at, but she was actually a lady. As you all know, I'm a gifted shop. And so I was in a little shop in Alaska, in Ketchikan, I think is how you say it. But anyway, we had stopped there while our plane was waiting, or our train, I forget how. But anyway, it was a little shop where they sold, you know, drinks and stuff and little knickknacks. So I went in there, and I remember she was downcast, and one of my pastor's friends had told me a long time ago, if somebody asks you to pray for them, do it then so you remember. Don't say, "Well, I'll pray for you and do it later," or hope to do it later and forget about it. So we prayed for her. I told her my husband was a pastor, and I'll pray for you now. And so she remembered that, and she said, "I just wanted to call you and say I found your card, and I'm going to send you an email, and I just wanted you to know who it was from." So just one little prayer. You know, thousands of miles away, she called and we reconnected. And so her name is Sheila, and she was having some medical problems and wanted me to pray for her. So again, I prayed on the phone so I would remember, and we're going to start keeping in touch in email. So that was a blessing that the Lord brought back to me this week.
That's good. Well, sure. Just go ahead and say it.
Sorry.
She's trying to remind me of something that I don't remember.
Rolly asked us to pray. I saw a thing online that he had surgery. He had a meniscus problem. And so he's recuperating, but his heart is here, and I've encouraged him to listen online to the tapes. And I also told Sheila to listen online. So what a blessing to be able for people to listen online. So anyway, he's in our prayers. And also the couple that wants to come up here and live at the chalets, they're having an open house again today. And they keep trying to sell their house, but they want to get up here and be with us here in this church. Their name is Donna and Jeff. And so that was a blessing. They had a really good open house yesterday, and they're having another one today.
Yep. Thank you.
Well, mine is going to be personal because I want to thank the Lord for my salvation. I want to thank the Lord for this church. But I also want to thank him for my family. I have a son and a daughter that are Christians, a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law that are Christians and have raised their children, 4 grandchildren that are Christians, and Jacob's in Miami now doing a mission trip. Virginia and Nate are well involved in their churches. And this weekend I saw Anna with her friends not being one bit ashamed to say, "I'll do the blessing," and to pray for people in front of her peers and her friends. And I just thank the Lord for that. I just thank the Lord for their salvation and for my family.
Amen. Very good. Butch?
I just want to say that I thank God for sending his son to shed his blood on the cross so that we all can have salvation. Mm-hmm. We're all blessed every day in everything that we do and everything that we touch, and we take everything for granted. And unless some of you have been living in a cave-like lot, you know that 4 weeks ago today, Kim and I were blessed with a beautiful granddaughter.
No.
That was on February 5th, wasn't it?
On February the 5th.
My birthday.
Yeah, your birthday. But the birth of that child just reiterates everything that we believe in, to watch my daughter, her baby bump grow and grow and grow, and then all of a sudden this baby appears, it just reinforces how great our God is. And so I hope everybody will bear with me with how exuberant I am about that granddaughter. And I've been told this morning that she is almost as pretty as Alice's granddaughter was.
Very good. Anybody else?
If you want to go to the Holy Land with pictures, come to the adult class at 10 o'clock, because we're going through the Holy Land with Alice and Dave doing a series of videos from One Day with God, which publishes our Daily Bread.
That's so going on right now?
Yes, yes.
Well, see how you can save yourself thousands of dollars just by going in the room back there. That's wonderful. Anybody else?
I want to thank the Lord for the church and how we're going through this growth spurt, and how we're going through this, not as much number-wise, but depth-wise. And I pray each week, and I get so much out of going through the Bible verse by verse. And I wasn't being sarcastic this morning when I said, when you asked me last week about the whole thing about Lot being righteous, my flesh spoke up. Because he's, you know, and then that got me into studying it all week. And by God giving you that ability to go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that wouldn't have happened. You know, if you, and there's nothing wrong with that, but if you'd got up last week and talked about a sermon that, you know, of whatever, but by going through this verse by verse and chapter by chapter, it is so encouraging for me to think, okay, what is God up to? It's so comes alive in me when I hear that. And when I went ahead and spent all week on it, because it bothered me. Like, how in the world could God see Lot as a righteous person? Because I read on further down in the book, and I read about the cave experience, and God spoke to me on that cave experience. And then I got into a little deeper study on what happened in that cave. And out of that cave, out of that city of Moab, out of those Moabites, came Ruth, the great-granddaughter of David, or the great-grandmother of David. And out of David came Jesus. It all happened in that cave. Right. And then it's like, wow, God, how can you be that gracious? And that, what we'd say, that's just a nasty mess going on in there. Yeah. Then I look at me. So I just want to thank you for doing that, and I appreciate it. And I want to thank the church, and I just love it.
Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Well, I'm going to share one thing, then I'll close with this. Just something that's kind of happened to me, or something I've want to praise God, I should say, two times in the past week. I don't always think things I should think. My thought life isn't as pure as I want it to be. And I've went down some trails in my thought life a couple times this past week. There were places I should not have gone. And both times that it happened, this is just something that God does for me, and he's very gracious. He allows interruptions to get me out of it. I don't know if this happens to anybody else, but it could be something as simple as a book falling off a shelf. And like, whoa, what was that noise? You know, and all of a sudden I think, what was I thinking? You know, or it might be the phone ringing, you know, at the exact time that I need the phone ring to make me realize where I'm going down this road I shouldn't go down. Because like we talked about, you know, you sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act, you reap a habit, etc. So one of the ways God is so gracious to me is if I find myself drifting off into a thought life that I shouldn't be, he does this very frequently with me. He will make some kind of interruption that is like not expected, and it'll just shake me out of it right at the right time. So I just praise God for that. I don't know if he does that for you guys or not, but he does it for me, and it's a good thing that he does it. So that's my praise to God today. Okay. We haven't closed in prayer yet, have we? Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have our fellowship circle. Father, thank you for this time of the service when we can just have our testimonies and praise you for all the wonderful things you do for us and how you watch out for us and take care of us and keep us from having problems that we don't even know about, Lord. And you bless our families, and you give us just this wonderful sense of security when you bring our children into your belief and your faith and our grandchildren, and just the messages you give us as we go through the scriptures, Lord, that change our lives and change our thinking, and we just thank you for it. We thank you for this church, Walnut Grove. What a great place to be a part of and to fellowship with. So we do continue to pray for our church, Lord. We ask you to continue to bring new people to our church, people who we can minister to and people who can minister to us so that we can grow in our strength and in our maturity, Lord. Lord, I specifically pray for families with small children, too. We want to see that next generation starting to take root in our church here. So we just pray for that, too, for our church. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.